So if you want to, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to be looking at a couple verses there in a bit, but I'm going to say some things first in the lead up to the brilliance of obedience and just kind of set the table for you. I just want to ask this question to start with. Do any of you remember a time in your life when you disobeyed God and then you wished you hadn't? Yeah. Yeah, we all do. If you're breathing, I'm pretty sure, and you love God. Now, people who don't love God, they may not be able to actually say that. They if they still don't know God, they still don't know what they don't know. So they may not realize that they disobeyed God and it had a bad consequence for them. And as a result, they may not realize, oh, that was that could have been better. They may just think that's the way it's going to be. You know, I don't have any other choice. I don't think, though, that a single person who recognizes God in their life that's alive has not had one of those times when they disobeyed God. And one of the things that does concern me is I began to kind of look around and think to myself, you know, it seems like there's a lot more disobedience going on than there should be. And so right away, everybody's like, oh, yeah, disobedience. Well, you know, sometimes I just don't know if I want to do what God wants me to do. I think part of the reason why there's some disobedience going on too is because we like to figure things out. You're like me. I like to plan a little bit. I do fly by the seat of my pants a lot, but I like to plan. I like to think things through. I like to know what I'm going to do, and I like it to work out the way I expect it to. And how many of you have trouble with that, like me? Because it doesn't work out the way you expect it to sometimes. Yeah, that happens a lot. So sometimes I think I'm thinking things through, and I kind of know it's not God's best, but I think I want to do it. Anybody besides me ever have that experience? Okay, cool. What's crazy is, even after we do something that's not so brilliant, we have a God who comes alongside of us, even after we do something that's not brilliant, and we don't really follow what he's telling us to do, and he comes alongside of us and he helps us. And he kicks in with another plan. And we all know the scripture. I've used it several times, especially during this whole COVID epidemic. I've quoted Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you've heard me say this. It doesn't say, I know the plan I have for you. It's plans. It's multiple plans because we make that necessary, I think, for God. You know, he kind of had a plan, and then something happens, and the plans get short-circuited. Sometimes it's not our fault. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes we didn't hear the voice of God the way we should have, and therefore you can't obey if you didn't hear. And, you know, and so things don't work out the way they're supposed to or the way we thought they were supposed to. And sometimes they're actually working out better than we know, but we still just don't know what we don't know. And then Romans 8:28, God has this wonderful promise. And I just love this, that we know in all things, God works to the good of those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. I just know that no matter how I mess up, God has a plan to fix what I mess up. I just love that. I just love that he cares about me, and somebody says, well, I don't know if God's that way. You're that way. If your kids flub up, you know, I told you not to soil your pants. I told you we're going to go on the toilet from now on. We're not going in our pants. You went in your pants. Boom. We don't do that to our children. I remember this guy in this first church that I pastored, and his little girl was going through potty training. And one day his wife needed to go in town, and she left the little girl with him. And he thought that the little girl was potty trained. So when she did it in her pants, he was demonstratively unhappy with her. And she was a daddy's girl, and he let her know that was totally unacceptable. You'll never do that again. That was the way he said it to her. And about a week later, his wife said to him, it's been amazing. Our daughter just instantly potty trained. The other two didn't do that. She instantly potty trained. I've never seen anything like it. And he goes, what do you mean? I thought she was potty trained like a couple weeks ago. Oh, no, no, she wasn't anywhere. But like, you know, last weekend, there was, and ever since last weekend, she just, there was it. The trauma. The poor little girl. He felt so bad. He thought she was already trained. She wasn't her mom. But after he gave her what for, she was trained. It's like, that's crazy. God loves us, and he wants not to browbeat us into things, but he wants us to come into a place of obedience that I think is brilliant. Now, I know that I've made many decisions out of my own understanding over the years, so I want to quote this verse, and that's where I told you to turn, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. And if you have a, you know, Bible, I hope that you've got it highlighted or underlined. And if you have an electronic device, let me encourage you. You can underline in a lot of your electronic devices. You can actually run your finger right over things and it'll highlight. It's really cool. So learn that technology, because this is one of those verses that should be highlighted in your Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. By the way, anybody looking at the NIV? It doesn't look like anybody is. But I found this. A lot of times I'll read different versions to see what they say, just to see if anything stands out to me. And in the NIV it says, in all your ways, submit to him. But in the other versions, it seems, it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And I thought, what is that? And I'm going to be honest with you. I think that the guys at NIV fumbled the ball on this one. Because the word acknowledge there is to be aware of what's going on around you. It's not the idea of submission from the standpoint of, you know, I have to get under the mission, I have to submit. But it's the idea of having an understanding and being aware. So I think that's a big difference, because I think if we acknowledge him in our ways, then he'll make our paths straight. And I want, I don't know about you, but the twists and turns of life, if I don't have too many of them, it really doesn't bother me that much. I like it sometimes when some of the craziness, some of the twists and turns, you know, that I can, or at least that I can negotiate through them. And I can make my way through them in a way that it's almost like I made them straight. Now, I've made a lot of dumb decisions over the years. And I can also tell you that there have been a lot of big decisions over the years. Big decisions that I made that really weren't my decisions at all. And I'm especially happy about some of the big decisions that I made that weren't my decisions at all. Because how many of you know, a lot of times we don't think about praying over the little things. But boy, when we got a big one, do we pray over it or what? Yeah, we're trying to get, you know, okay, I'm going to do this thing, and I really, boy, this could be a big deal, and I'm going to pray over it, and I'm going to think it through, and I'm going to process, and I'm going to do some things right. But what's really funny is the biggest decisions of my life really weren't, if you will, my decisions. They were things where I just went, okay, God, I need you. And then I got a sense of what God wanted, and then I obeyed. That's powerful. Before I get too far, I want to again define biblical obedience. If you have read my book, which most of you haven't, but nevertheless, you bought copies, though, thank you. And if you've read my book, you know that there's a chapter on obedophobia. I think it's chapter 6. Can't remember for sure. And when I wrote that chapter, I delineated what obedience really is, but in a nutshell, for the purposes of this morning, obedience is hearing the voice of God and have an agreement with the thing that you're hearing. And actually, there's places in the Bible where the same word for obedience, which is shama, is used of somebody hearing God's voice and agreeing with him, and then they translate it obey. But God actually shamad with people a few times. He heard their voice, and he came into an agreement with it to bless them. So it's a big deal that we understand that it's not this idea that we have in America of compliance. A lot of times obedience in America is, I will do what I'm told to do, or else. God is not a do it or else kind of a God. He is a loving God who is saying, you know, this would work out really well for you. You should hear my voice on this, because I might be God. And as God, I might know something you don't know. How many think that God just might know something you don't know? And how many of you are like me, where you've decided you had to tell God what you think he doesn't understand? Because you want to do something, and God, you're sensing that you shouldn't, but it's because, you know, God apparently doesn't realize what I realize. Yeah. So think with me. Is there any time in your life that you can think of where you obeyed God and now you wish you hadn't? Yeah, I had never asked that question before. And then when the question came to me, I went, yeah, no, never. If I'm in line with what I know God's telling me to do, it has always worked out better than if it would have been me doing what I thought I wanted to do. Now, sometimes what I want to do is lined up with God, so it's good. It's all good. But I've discovered that when I line myself up with what God wants me to do, it works. Wow! What a concept! My path has become straight. The most brilliant thing that a person can do is come into agreement with what God is directing them to do, and then they will experience walking in righteousness. Now, a lot of us, again, we have this word righteousness in front of us, and we think, oh yeah, you know, I used to be kind of here, and now I'm up here, I'm more righteous. No, 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 that's not it. That's not it. Righteousness is right living. Just things going right. How many like it when things go right? Yay! Yesterday, the wrong team won. I didn't like that. It didn't go right. Well, maybe it was good. I'm just sorry, you know, Becky's not here today. We could just love on her a little bit. You know, there's a few people in the church who are Michigan fans, and congratulations. Yeah, both. Three? Yes, three. Okay. But you know, we're praying for their healing. But nevertheless, would you just, no, the healing today really needs to come to the Buckeye fans. It really does. I feel for the Buckeye fans. But just let me say this too. I am relieved. It's really nice to, I have so many Michigan friends who have been so miserable for so long. You know, the day after the game. So, you know, this time when I see them, they're all going to be like, yeah, rub it in a little bit. And that's good. They should. Getting back to the message. Let me ask you this question. Is it ever possible that you will have a better idea than God? I don't think so. I really don't think you can out-idea God. I do believe that sometimes people speak and God comes into agreement, like I said, with what they spoke, but it was probably his spirit that was inspiring them in the first place. You know, it all works together for the good, for those who love God under the call according to his purpose, as I said earlier. So I was thinking about Abraham. Back in Genesis 12, Abraham decides to obey God. He comes into agreement with God, and what is God telling him to do? he tells him, I want you to gather all your stuff together and head that away. And he doesn't tell him where he's going. Preachers have preached this message for years. A place called there is what I've heard it actually titled by more than one preacher. A place called there. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he was going there. And by faith, he picked up everything and went there, even though he didn't know where there was. That's a pretty good, powerful man of faith there, agreeing with God that God would lead him, even though he didn't know where he was going. Big deal. Later in chapter 15, we read in verse 6, and he believed the Lord, referring to Abraham, and he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Because he trusted in God, the right living quotient in his life was constantly going up, getting better. As best I can tell, every time Abraham listened to God, everything went really well for him. And in a few moments where he didn't exactly listen to God, it didn't go so well. And then God proved what he told Jeremiah later, that he had plans. And God helped make a difference in Abraham's life. And Abraham kept coming back into that place of righteousness because he was doing the right things and listening to God. Remember when Abraham was told to take his son, Isaac, the son of promise, and he took him out to a mountain that was 3 days' journey? He took a couple servants and saddled a donkey, and he got some fire, and he got some wood, and they were going to go to this mountain, and they were going to have a sacrifice there, and they walked for 3 days to get to the mountain. And Abraham knew that he was told before the 3-day journey, you're going to this mountain where you will sacrifice your son. How many of you are like me? If you were making that journey for 3 days, you would be processing. You'd be going through stuff. You'd be thinking about, how can I be obedient to God? How can this possibly be God? How do I get out of this? What am I going to do to change this? What's going to happen? I don't know. Maybe Abraham had such an amazing relationship with God that on that 3-day journey, he was just like, yeah, a little more this way. I see the mountain off in the distance, and didn't think about it at all. But I am not like Abraham, if he was that way. I have a feeling he might be more like me. And that brings me back to the thing of our ideas. Because you know what happened, by the way. You do remember that he gets to the mountain and he says to the two guys, me and the lad are going over here and we're going to worship and then we'll come back. That's an interesting thing because he says we will come back. Somehow he had faith to believe. I think it's the book of Hebrews that talks about that he believed God could raise his son from the dead if that's what it took. You know the story, most of you. He gets there, he builds the altar, gets everything ready to go, lays out the wood, and then he binds his son, puts him on the altar. I got to think that Isaac was kind of like freaking out a little bit. And Isaac asked him on the way, you know, after they left the servants, how's this going to work out, Dad? We don't have an animal and to sacrifice. And Abraham said to him, the Lord will provide. And as he gets ready to take his son's life, the Lord says, stop. And there's a lamb caught in a bush and it can't get out. And they go over, they grab that, they sacrifice that, and they come back just as Abraham said, by faith, we will come back. That guy, he boggles my mind. See, I have ideas. I wonder, though, how much brain power I would save, how much energy I would save, how much worry I could avoid if every decision, not just the big ones, what if every decision was an effort in obedience? So that I just wanted to know, what do you want me to do, Lord? Whatever that looks like, I'll do it. Now, I know that sometimes still takes a little energy too, you know, hearing the voice of God, knowing what God wants you to do. But that's a better way to spend your energy than researching Google. I'm just saying, well, I'm going to do this thing and I'm going to research it. And I'm not saying, by the way, that can be fun. It's fun to research. My wife and I have been considering that they have a new Ford Maverick. When I was, my first car that I bought after my parents gave me a car in high school, you know, chugged along Toyota beat up car. My first car was a Ford Maverick with an Edelbrock high rise and a Holley four barrel and side pipes and jacked up in the back. And I couldn't keep rubber on those back tires. I don't know why. And it was fun. And I didn't have it very long, by the way, because it was really used up a lot of gas. Now they've got a new Maverick out and it's a truck. And the truck gets 40 miles to the gallon. It's a hybrid. So I've been considering the possibility. Done a little research. It's kind of fun. But when it comes right down to it, how many think I should be obedient? Yeah, okay. So I'm going to try to find out what God wants. Be sure it's God. And then we'll decide whether we're going to replace the minivan with a little 5-seater pickup truck. Be kind of fun, huh? Well, you got that stuff going on in your life too, right? Right? You got that stuff going on? What if our decision-making process looked less about what we should do and more about who we should listen to? What if our decision-making process looked less about what we should do, like what'll work, and more about who we should listen to? Because God is in the habit, by the way, of telling us to do things that don't look like they'll work. You know, I can just say a name and immediately you'll realize what I'm talking about. Noah. Let me say another one. You realize Noah, right? I think everybody in the room, maybe somebody who's watching. Noah was building a boat that was nowhere near water. Nuts. People had to think he was nuts. Let me give you another one. Gideon starts out with 20,000 people. Then he's down to, I don't know, 7,000, I think it was. And then God takes it down to 300. And then says, now you're going to go defeat the enemy, who was already bigger than the 20 he started with. God tells us to do some things sometimes that do not make good sense to us, right? And yet when we do them, we find out, well, that was the, how could I not see that was going to work? But we don't see it sometimes until we, by faith, come into agreement with, or as the word is, obey. Jonah, by the way, too, is another great example. Jonah decided that when God told him to go preach to Nineveh, head that way, Jonah, and preach to Nineveh, he went that way and jumped on a boat. So Jonah does something that God doesn't want him to do, and he ends up fish food. And then, after that, Jonah repents, and he decides to agree with God. And after some brief indigestion, he's back on shore, and off he goes to Nineveh. And he preaches, and revival breaks out, and 120,000 people repent. And even after that, he's still not in agreement with God because he didn't want those people to repent. And he goes up on a hillside and sits and waits to see whether something bad will happen to them. Who was losing out in that process? Not the Ninevites. They were rejoicing because they had found God. Who was losing out in that process? It was the man of God who wouldn't come into agreement with the will of God for the Ninevites. And then, instead of being down there with the Ninevites, having a good time and rejoicing and saying, look what God has done. He's up on a hill where he prays because it's hot And a little weed comes out and shelters him, but then the weed dries up and he's miserable. He was miserable for no reason because he would not come into agreement with God. What if a lot of our misery, maybe all of it, is connected to some place where we haven't come in agreement with God? Just a thought. See, when we trust in God and agree with what God wants to do, it is always brilliant. It's brilliant. You were created for brilliance. You know, a while back, last month, October 17th, I think it was, I preached on You're All That in a Bag of Chips. Some of you remember that message? Yeah, if you didn't see it, you ought to get it, because it's a good word. God created you for brilliance. In 1993, a book was released called Breakpoint and Beyond. It's a secular book by scientific people with no intention of it having any connection to religious or faith or supernatural things whatsoever. This group of scientists who put this book together, they took 1,600 children, ages 3 to 5, and they tested them to see what level of creative genius they were at. And they had some kind of a test where they could say, this person is a creative genius. Of the 5-year-olds that were tested, and you know, and then they let them get to 5 and let them get to 5. There were 1,600 kids, but they were, you know, spread out age from 3 to 5. But of the kids they tested, 98% of children age 5 turned out to be creative geniuses. So then they retested them. They followed the kids, and when they reached 10 years old, they retested them. And when they retested them, 30% were creative geniuses. From 98% of them were creative geniuses to 30% of them creative geniuses. And when they got to 15, they tested them again. And at 15, 10% of them were creative geniuses. The book authors conclude that non-creative behavior is learned. And let me read this quote. Our proficiency in expressing our creativity gradually drops off as we learn to accept others' opinions, evaluations, and beliefs. What we have seen in our work with adults is that the 5-year-old creative genius is still working inside of us, waiting to break free. See, at 5 years old, they were closer to the way God created them. And then, as they began to age, they began to experience life and things, and especially, now these guys don't know, but if God's in the middle of what's going on, I think you can keep your creativity easier. But how many of us know that God's not in the middle of everything we experienced growing up? The test was done on 280,000 adults, by the way, around the same time. 280,000 adults. Guess what percent of the adults, some of you will remember this from last week maybe, I think I said something about it. Guess what percentage of 280,000 adults who were tested as and still had the level of creative genius? 98% of the adults were no longer creative geniuses. Only 2% were able to have a creative genius level. You see, I look at this and I realize that God created us to be brilliant. And then we start to lose our brilliance over time. And what's the most brilliant thing that we can possibly do? It would be agree with God. And the more we agree with God, the more we are lined up to experience brilliance and to find ourselves set free to do what He created us to do. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." When I can focus myself off of how's this going to work to God, how are you going to make this work? I can suddenly change the way I'm processing and the way I'm thinking. And then we become brilliant because we're trusting in God, and the results of our lives and our actions become more and more brilliant. I want to be brilliant. I really do. And actually, I am brilliant. I just need to find that guy in there someplace. He's still there. And that's from scientists, not just from some preacher someplace. So let me reminisce real quickly just about a few things that were brilliant that have happened in my life. And they are my testimony. I gave my life to Jesus at an early age. Brilliant! Really, it was. That kept me out of a lot of trouble. I really did not get into some of the trouble that my friends got into. And I remember them telling me about some of them. They used to laugh about getting drunk and getting hurt while they were drunk and running into things and having all these bad things happen to them. And they used to think that it was brilliant what they were doing. And I used to look at them and go, you know, that doesn't sound like that's a great idea to me. It really doesn't. I'm sorry I wasn't at that party with all you drunks. And since so many of you came away from that party hurting and beat up, and I've got a party in mind that I remember. I was at a thing in Georgia worshiping God while some of my friends were at Fritz's Pond. And 144 cans of Busch. They thought they had a great time, but I don't want to go into the whole story. Now, God didn't keep me out of everything just because I got saved at an early age. But like I said, never been drunk, never done drugs. How many think just those two things right there might have kept me out of some trouble? I did make a lot of mistakes. I'm not going to pretend I didn't. But every time I've agreed with God, things have gone brilliantly. I spent a lot of time in church. I said this last week when I was preaching this message for the first time, because I had just come off of two Sundays in a row not being in church because of the COVID thing. I can't remember any other time in my life where I wasn't in church for two Sundays in a row, because I believe church is brilliant. And by the way, I believe the enemy spends a lot of time trying to keep us out of church. Just a thought. I am glad that I was able to tune in and live stream. Got to hear Mark, got to hear Kurt. It's good. So, you know, better than... And maybe there probably is some time where I missed two Sundays in the past, but my mama and my dad made sure I was in church, and it was usually three times a week. Just the way it was. 43 years ago, I agreed with God about that woman right there. That was brilliant. Agreed, 100%. And I've told you this. I tried to get God to agree with me about some very fine young ladies who would have probably been very nice. And God, if I had, you know, ignored God and somehow ended up in a relationship with one of them, I'm sure he would have blessed my life and I would have had a good life and he would have had other plans. But I don't think that I could have been a pastor at 24 years old. I don't think that I could be standing here now saying I had 40 years of opportunity to serve the Lord the way that I have, and a filing cabinet full of, you know, messages, and I'm happy about what God did in my life. Maybe I could have done some things differently. I mean, sometimes I think it would have been nice to have had another child, a third. But then that would have been the spoiled one instead of this one right here. So it wouldn't matter. One of them's going to get spoiled. That's what's going to happen. Love you, Sonia. I'm glad that God's plan for me was better than my plan for me. And although those other nice young ladies were nice young ladies, I don't think they would have come equipped the way Lisa did, because she was a pastor's daughter. And she came equipped with a lot of things. She would just pound me in Bible trivia. She just knew the Word of God. You know, this is great. And my obedience turned out to be my brilliance. And that doesn't mean that we haven't gone through some stuff. We have. We've gone through some stuff, but I think that we also missed a lot of the pain and brokenness that sometimes can be experienced because you aren't hearing God about those kind of decisions. And when things come up that needed to be responded to, it was always great because it was always in her heart, what does God want? You know, sometimes it was me, sometimes it was her, but one of us would always be like, okay, we got a decision to make. What does God want? And the bigger the decision, the more quickly we came to that, which is going to lead me to something else in a few minutes here. The point is, even many of the hard things have been made easy because we listened to God. So in 1980, I left a really good paying job when my wife was like 3 months pregnant, whatever it was, and 2 months pregnant, and left a comfortable job to go into full-time ministry. That was brilliant. I'm not sure my parents thought so at the time, or her parents thought so at the time, but it turned out to be a brilliant move. By 1981, I was pastoring my first church in a little backwoods town called Canaanville. It was awesome. And I was making $125 a week, which I used to make sometimes in one day at Kroger. Yeah. We had nothing, but we were very happy because we were doing what we felt we were supposed to do. It was what God wanted us to do. It was really cool. 5 years later, I was pastoring another church just over some hills from Canaanville in a little town called Amesville. And that's where I got really beat up. And the church blew up in my face, and I had friends who loved me telling me, you know, Tim, you've been trying this ministry thing for a while now, and we're not sure it's working that well for you. But I kept agreeing with God. Lisa kept agreeing with God. We kept listening to God. And now, decades later, I'm glad that I listened to God and not my friends. Not that my friends weren't actually trying to help me. I think some of my friends were like, you know, Kroger would take you back in a heartbeat. They were concerned because they didn't want to see me go through things. But some of those things were part of what God wanted me to go through. It was part of what he wanted to do to direct me and bless me and grow me, which sometimes is not easy. And you all know my testimony about coming here. At first, I could not wrap my brain around the idea of coming to a flat place, because I was a hillbilly. Now I see the goodness of God that was in it. I was concerned for my children, because one was a junior in high school and one was entering high school, and I was like, this is going to mess their lives up. It did not. It's good. God knew what he was up to. So I agreed with him, and I am thankful that I obeyed, that I agreed, that I said, okay, this is what you want me to do, Lord. Take a big deep breath and do it. So that brings me back to the beginning of the message and the title of the message, The Brilliance of Obedience. Because I haven't always been brilliant. But lately I've been thinking about this, and I've been concentrating on this, and I've been thinking, what if I had more brilliant days? Or even more brilliant moments? I'm not saying that I haven't been doing my best to be obedient. I have. But I've also come to the conclusion that sometimes I just figure it out and do it. And it's not an act of obedience at all. It's not an act of agreeing with God at all. It's just me doing what I do because I know what I need to do. I figured that out right there. And then it doesn't work. And then I realize, what if I would have been more focused on an effort, a sincere, true desire in my heart, not to just get through, but to get with exactly what he was doing? Would my righteousness increase? When I say that, I don't mean, oh, I'm better than I used to be. I'm righteous. I mean, my right living would go up. My paths would get straighter. everything that I was doing would start to click even more. Not that it hasn't clicked pretty good. I can testify to you, God has blessed me abundantly. And I'm thankful. Me doing what he wants above what I want is the most brilliant thing that I can possibly do. And I'm excited about, you know, thinking this way more. And I'm excited about the idea of getting us, God's people, to think this way more. Like when something happens and we feel like we're supposed to do this, but we don't know, and we're trying to, and then we have all these thoughts. And what if we could just get the thoughts out of the way and say, what do you want? And we could do that. And it might be key to more miracle signs and wonders. It might be the key to more straight paths for our lives, getting to where God wants us to go more quickly, fulfilling every possibility in his will. Now listen to this. I want to read this to you. I wrote it down, and I just want you to hear it. God can't possibly want less for you than you want for you. Let me say it again. God can't possibly want less for you than you want for you. In fact, he always probably wants more for me than I even want for me. I don't realize the fullness of what I could be if I would just get to the place where I was a little bit more like Abraham and listen to him, a little bit more like some of the other patriarchs, some of the other disciples, some of the other great leaders, and just listen to God and just, okay, he just told me to do something that makes no sense, but I know it was him and I'm going to do it. Because by the way, when you do the thing that makes no sense, that almost always has to be miraculous, doesn't it? I think about that. It almost always has to be miraculous. Your decision cannot possibly be as good as his decision. Unless it's in agreement with his decision. And when I come into agreement, and that's what obedience really is, then the two of us together, him holding my hand, can walk through anything, including fire and floods and famines and all sorts of craziness. It is in these moments where we don't fully trust in him that we actually sin. Now, when I say sin, remember, I mean, we missed the mark. It could have been up, and we ended up down here. It could have been really good, and it went, you got by. Because God stepped in and helped a lot of times. We fall short of the glory of God. Because the glory of God is for you to be brilliant. Brilliant is just a more, perhaps, we pull that out of the English, you know, they say it over the across the pond. Brilliant! But it has the same idea of glory. Glory. Glory! God wants you to have a glorious life. That would be brilliant. And remember, when you mess up, when you sin, when you fall short of the glory of God that he has for you, it doesn't ruin God's day. He doesn't want to see it. He doesn't want to see it for your sake. But it doesn't ruin his plan. It doesn't ruin things for God. It ruins things for us. That's why God wants it to not happen. Because he wants us to have righteousness. That right walk, that right living. That's what he's after. God doesn't lose out. We lose out. And God tries to find a way to get us back to where we can get back to that glory. That's who he is. So I'm thankful for an understanding of obedience that I believe if we could get a hold of and really grab a hold of and really take into consideration, What if every time we get that, oh, I feel like I'm supposed to make a left here, but I know I was going to go right. What if we make the left and we find ourselves in agreement with God and he takes us around the automobile accident? I know Google will do it for you, but God will do it in so many other ways. And when we learn to just, okay, I'm at that moment. I don't know what to do. Come on, God, show me. It will be brilliant. And if I can do that with every decision, I'll be really brilliant. And so will you, because that's what God created you to be. He created you to walk in his glory so that the world could see the glory of God on your life and go, wow, those people are brilliant. What do they have? I need it. So, put your hand on your heart. Lord God, I pray that you will work in our hearts and our lives, and that you will cause us in all ways to listen to your voice, to learn to hear it better. And Lord, we'll teach on that. We'll talk about that. We'll expound on that so that your people can come into that place where they hear your voice better. But Lord, for today, let us just hear this word and let it get down deep into us so that our hearts become ready to walk in a level where things go right and where your glory is seen in us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.